invite you to hear these words of God from Matthew's gospel. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son. With love and with him, I am well pleased. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, before we really get started this morning, I want to invite you to do something. I want to invite you to get a cup of water, okay? Just a cup of water, a little bowl of water, whatever. Just get it and just have it there near you, okay? Because you're going to need it later on. Well, I'm going to invite you to use it later on. So grab a cup of water, a little bowl of water real quick, and have it there available, okay? Now, I want you to say this with me. Let's say this together. It's more about God than it is about me. Say that with me. It's more about God than it is about me. When I was a sophomore in high school, I went on a Young Life youth retreat. Young Life was a Christian organization, worked in local high schools and things. And so I went on a Young Life youth retreat as a sophomore. And on that retreat, I made a commitment to Christ at that time. And I was excited and I was pumped. I was like, man, you know, I have found Jesus. God's at work in my life and all those kinds of wonderful things. Now, later on, the following year, I went with a friend. I was with a friend, and I went with him to his youth group some. And now, he was Baptist. And I was talking about my Young Life retreat experience to the youth director there. And he was saying, oh, well, that's wonderful. Have you been baptized? I was like, yeah, I was baptized as a baby. He said, no. That doesn't really count. You really ought to do it again. And I'm like, well, why do I need to do it again? He said, you know, if you made a commitment to Christ, you know, it's something that you do. And that was really the explanation I got. Now, it didn't make a lot of sense to me. And I knew that Jesus had only been baptized once. And I had already been baptized. And so I said to him, I said, well, you know, once was good enough for Jesus. And so I think once is good enough for me. He said, well, you really ought to be baptized. I said, no. And I wasn't. I wasn't. Now, just let me say this. I have nothing against Baptists, okay? They just have a different understanding of the sacrament of baptism. They just approach it a little bit differently than we as United Methodists do. And so we're not saying that they are wrong and we're right, okay? It's just a different understanding. And hopefully they wouldn't say... they might. You know, we're wrong and they're right. But, again, we just come at it a little bit differently. But it was a little bit of confusing. It was a little confusing for me back then. I mean, I was baptized as a baby. And yet here were my Baptist friends. And they were saying, hey, you know, if you made a commitment, you really need to be baptized. And then I had Quaker friends who didn't baptize at all. All right? So in the Methodist church, we baptize children and teenagers and adults and anybody and everybody. And then other folks did something different. And so it was a little bit confusing to me. Maybe it's been that way for you. You know, why do we baptize? Who do we baptize? What does it really mean? And so if you ever wondered about those things, guess what? Today is just for you, okay? Because we're going to talk about that. But we're going to talk about that from a United Methodist perspective, okay? So again, this is our understanding. We don't claim that our way is the only way and that our way is the only right way and everybody else is wrong. This is just our understanding. This is how we approach it, okay? Now, we begin with understanding it to be a sacrament. Now, the word sacrament comes from a Latin word for vow or promise or a Greek word for mystery. So in the case of baptism, a good definition is it's an outward and visible sign of God's covenant with us and our covenant with God, okay? An outward and visible sign of God's covenant with us and our covenant with God. Now, a covenant, now, you remember that, it's a binding agreement between two parties. A good example of that is a marriage, right? When two people are joined together, they're making certain promises, aren't they? They are entering into certain agreements, aren't they? They promise to stick with one another through sickness and health and poverty and wealth, and they're going to love and care for one another through it all. They're making this promise. the covenant, okay, between both parties there. It's forging this new relationship together. So again, an outward and visible sign of the marriage covenant is what? It's the wedding ring, okay? The ring isn't the covenant. It's pointing to the covenant. It's pointing to the promises that two people have made to one another. So likewise, in baptism, it is an outward and visible sign of God's promise to us, of God's covenant with us. It's a means by which God expresses his gracious love, okay, in a very special and very mystical kind of way. And again, this is not the only way in which God expresses God's love for us. This is just a very special way of that expression. Now, in the United Methodist Church, we observe two sacraments, the sacrament of baptism that we're talking about today, and the sacrament of Holy Communion, which we're going to talk about next week. And why do we have two? Because Jesus instituted these two things. Jesus said, these are two things I want you to do. Now, our Catholic brothers and sisters, they have seven sacraments. They have more than we do. Our Orthodox friends, they looked to the Catholic and said, yeah, you got seven. Those seven are major sacraments, but then there's a lot more sacraments, that minor sacraments that they observe or consider, because they say there's countless ways and things in which God uses as sacraments in people's lives. Now, most Protestant churches, all right, Baptist, Methodist, whatever, Episcopalians, we observe two sacraments, baptism and Holy Communion. And again, means by which God expresses, God conveys his gracious love to us in very special mystical ways. Now, as Christians, though, our understanding of baptism and what God does has grown and developed over time. Even when you read the scriptures, you can see that development over time as well. In the Old Testament, in the Torah, you remember what the Torah is? It's the first five books of the Bible, okay? We find that there were times when God commanded the Israelites to purify themselves ritually. And so sometimes they would, it was about bathing their clothes. Now, sometimes they were bathing themselves. Sometimes they were just being sprinkled. But it was an outward and visible sign of what God was doing inside of them. It represented what God was doing inside of them, you know, making them holy or more holy, purifying them. So again, it's more about God than it is about me, okay? I want us to remember that. Come to baptism, it's more about God than it is about me. If you look in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 36, God says to the Israelites, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be cleansed of all of your pollution. I will cleanse you of all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Now, is it the water being sprinkled on them that made them clean? No. It was just pointing to what God was doing on the inside of them. Okay? It's more about God than it is about me. In our scripture passage this morning, in Matthew describes the baptism of Jesus. And so Jesus comes to John, okay? Comes on the Jordan River, and John is baptizing, John the Baptist, okay? He's baptizing people. Now, John is Jesus' cousin. And if you don't know how they're related, read Luke chapter 1 and you'll figure it all out. It'll tell you. But Jesus comes to his cousin John to be baptized. And when he shows up, what does Matthew tell us? John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me. And that's a legit question, okay? And John, why are you here? I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And John says, you know, I baptize with water for repentance. Now, Jesus didn't need to repent. He had no sin. All right, so why was Jesus coming to be baptized? And it's an important question, because when you understand why Jesus was being baptized, then it helps us understand our baptism. All right? So when Jesus was being baptized, I think two things happened. And they happened in every baptism. And whether it's an infant brought by parents, whether it's a teenager, whether it's adult, these two things always happen. First is you are being claimed. You are being claimed. When Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven was heard that said, this is my son, the beloved, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. And so Jesus is being identified here. He's being claimed by God. In the same way, you and I are claimed when we are baptized. You know, God is there, God is present. And whether you or not you are an adult who chooses it or a baby who doesn't, God is saying the same thing. This is my child, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. And so we are being identified as a child of God. God is claiming us. It is God who loves us even before we love God in return, okay? Even before we recognize it. So, because again, baptism begins with God. It's more about God than it is about me. And that's one reason we baptize infants, babies. Before an infant knows how to call upon God, God loves that child. Before a child can even recognize his or her own parents, God has claimed that child. Even before a child understands the name of Jesus, that child is bound to him. In the church, we call this prevenient grace. Prevenient means going before. And so prevenient grace is God loving us before we love him. And baptism is simply a visible sign of this invisible grace. The grace that begins with God. Now, I said, you know, baptism is a covenant. Now, in any covenant, it takes two parties, right? It begins with God. But we have a part in it. Our participation is our response to God's covenant, to God's love and grace. And so in a church that baptizes children like, you know, Methodists do, here's the responsibility. The parents are saying this when they bring their child to be baptized. You know what? I'm going to teach this child. I'm going to nurture this child in the Christian faith. I'm going to raise them up so they know what it means to follow Jesus. I'm going to bring them to things like vacation Bible school or Sunday school. I'm going to bring them to church. I'm promising to do these things. That's what we're saying. As a church family, we're promising to do the same thing. We're going to surround this child or this adult, okay, with love. We're going to be there for them. We're going to nurture them. We're going to, serve in things like Vacation Bible School and Club 45 here at St. Stephen or in the youth group or however. Or, you know, we're going to provide those opportunities for those adults to deepen their faith and things like here. We got a brand new small group, Faith and Practice, or Methodism 101, or all kinds of ways in which we provide those opportunities. This is what we say we are going to do. We're living into our part of the covenant, our part of the promise. All right? So when we baptize a child, you know, we're promising we're going to help them. We're baptizing an adult, we're promising we're going to help them grow in their faith. For that child to get to the point where they can claim it for themselves. And that's the way it is for most children, I guess, especially in the United Methodist Church. It's not some magic moment for many of us. I grew up in the Methodist Church. There wasn't a really magic moment when all of a sudden, oh, I'm saved. Now, there was a time where I said, yeah, I'm going to commit my life. But that had been happening over time, okay? As my parents, as my home church nurtured me and loved on me and did all these things, lived into the promise of that covenant, you know, I was being saved all along. You know, Jesus, my understanding, my faith was growing all along every step of the way. And I saw the power of this, the power of baptism over 25 years ago. I was doing a clinical pastoral education, some continuing education as a pastor, where you go and you serve and as a chaplain in a hospital, and yeah, you're learning all these kind of things. So I was doing that here in Charlotte at Caroline Medical Center at the time. And as part of the program, you had to serve as the on-call chaplain one, like, 24-hour period or one evening, throughout one night. And so I was serving, I think it was a Friday night. What a time to do it. But you know, so I was the on-call chaplain. So if anything that happened in the hospital and they thought they needed a chaplain for, they would call me. And so I did all kinds of things during that rotation. I remember I had to take a family down to the morgue. Oh, my goodness. I was with another family as their teenager was being treated after being in an automobile accident. You know, so I did all kinds of things. Finally, things sort of calmed down enough where I went to bed in the room that they provide for you there, and I was going to sleep. And at 2 a.m., though, the phone rings in my room, and it's the NICU nurse requesting my presence there in the NICU unit. Now, let me tell you, anytime the NICU calls, it's not good. And if they call you at 2 a.m. requesting your presence, you know it's not good. And so when I got up there, the nurse met me outside. She goes, hey, this couple asked for the chaplain. Their child has just passed away. It's a very difficult kind of circumstance there. And so I go in there, and the parents are holding their little girl there, and, you know, they got just tears, you can imagine tears just flowing down their faces. And they look at me and they say, "Chaplain, would you baptize our little girl?" And so I said, "Well, sure." And so I sat down and I took the little girl in my arms, and I simply took my thumb, and the parents were standing right there, and I just, my finger and my thumb, and I just collected some of the teardrops from each of their faces. And I baptized that little girl using the tears of her parents in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, that little girl had already passed, and I believe that she was already in heaven. But for her parents to see that and to know that their child had been covered in God's grace, to know that she had been resurrected with Jesus, to know that she belonged to God, that she was God's precious child, that was a powerful act in that very difficult moment. And it meant everything. It meant everything. See, this is the power these acts have as they communicate to us something about who God is and what God does. And it is very, very, very real. The baptism didn't make it possible for that child to go to heaven. Okay, I want us to understand that. You know, the thief hanging on the cross when Jesus was being crucified, you know, he wasn't baptized when he said to Jesus, "Hey, remember me when you come into your kingdom," and Jesus said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." He wasn't baptized, and yet I believe he was with Jesus in paradise later that day. And so I don't think the baptism of this little girl or any baptism saves us. It's not an act of salvation. It's an outward and visible sign, all right, of God conveying, God actually giving grace to us, of God's love for us, claiming us, reminding us that we are claimed by God, that we are a child of God. It wasn't about the water. At least in our understanding, it's never about the amount of water. Now, some folks may argue with us about that, and that's fine. But again, this is a United Methodist understanding. And as Methodists, we believe it's not about how much water it is being used. It's about what it represents. And so we will sprinkle, we will pour, we will immerse. It doesn't matter. Now, some folks might say, "Well, the Bible says you're not supposed to do it that way." Well, here's the thing. Nowhere in the scriptures does it give us instruction as to how to baptize. Okay, it tells us that Jesus was baptized and then he came up out of the water. And so everybody says, "Well, yeah, you got to be immersed because that's the way Jesus was." Well, I guess his head went under the water. We don't know for sure. I think, you know, maybe his head went under the water and he swam around a little bit and then he came up. I don't know. We're not given specific instructions. But what we do know is that from some of the earliest church documents, one particular called the Didache, which means the teaching of the 12 apostles, which appears somewhere around about 70 AD. So there may be even disciples that were still alive at that time or just soon after their passing. But it talked about baptism. And this is what it said. It said, "Concerning baptism, baptize in this manner. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in living water, that is in running water like a river. If there is no living water, baptize in other water. And if you're not able to use cold water, use warm water. If you have neither, pour water three times upon the head in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And so it's clear that in the early church, it wasn't about the amount of water. It wasn't about being immersed or dunked or sprinkled. It was about what it represents. A visible sign of God's grace and love, God's promise, God's covenant with us. Because it's more about God than it is about me. Now, I want to end with two invitations today. And the first one is, hey, if you've never been baptized, I want to invite you to consider being baptized if you desire to be a follower of Christ. And if you're in the Charlotte area, we'd love to do that here at St. Stephen. If you're not, I want to invite you to get connected, maybe in your home church or wherever you might. If you've never been baptized, go and talk to a pastor about doing that. Because, you know, it's a way of saying to God, you know, I'm going to live into this covenant, this promise, okay? So I'm going to invite you to do that. Now, if you've already been baptized, okay, and many of us probably have, I want to encourage you to remember your baptism And so today is a chance for you to renew that. Renew that commitment to remember your baptism. This is where I want you to, hey, if you got that cup of water, okay, or that bowl of water that I asked you to get earlier, that's where I want you to get it, okay? Just go ahead and get it. And here's what I invite you to do. I invite you just to take your hand, just take your fingers and dip it into the water, and to make the sign of the cross upon your forehead. Or you might do the sign of the cross and touch your shoulder, whatever. But to remember your baptism, and as you do, you know, Lord, I remember my baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I remember that I am yours. I remember your promise that I am a child of God, Lord, and I renew my commitment to love you and to be a follower of Christ. So it's a chance for you to renew your commitments. I hope you'll do that. Just fingers in the water, sign of the cross upon your forehead, and just a prayer to God. Lord, I am yours. I remember my baptism, that I am a child of God and loved by you. And I am working, I am striving to love you in return. One of my favorite clips about baptism is from a film, I think came out in 2000, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? You've probably seen it, starring George Clooney there. But there's the film is set in 1937, and there's Delmar and Pete and Ulysses, and they've escaped from a prison chain gang, and they're looking for the treasure, right? And as they're out searching for the treasure, though, they come upon a baptismal service happening in the river. Take a look.
Down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down. Come on down, don't you want to go down? Come on, mothers, let's go down.
Well, I guess hard times flush the chump. Everybody's looking for answers. Where's he going?
Delmar's been saved.
Well, that's it, boys. I've been redeemed. The preacher done washed away all my sins and transgressions. It's a straight and narrow from here on out. And heaven everlasting's my reward.
Delmar, what are you talking about? We got bigger fish to fry.
The preacher said all my sins is washed away, including that Piggly Wiggly I knocked over in Yazoo.
I thought you said you was innocent of those charges.
Well, I was lying. And the preacher said that sin's been washed away, too. Neither God nor man's got nothing on me now. Come on in, boys. The water is fine.
You know, I love that. The water is fine. Let me tell you, God is waiting for you to be baptized. God is waiting for you to remember your baptism and to allow it to shape your life. Let us pray. Lord, I pray for all those who've never been baptized, that this might be a defining moment of their lives where they might choose to say, Lord, yeah, I want to be baptized. I need to be baptized. I need you, Jesus, and I want to follow you. So I pray that in their baptism, O Lord, that you would convey your love and grace in an extraordinary way. And for the rest of us who have been baptized in the Lord, maybe we've forgotten what it meant. Maybe we haven't allowed it to really define us or to shape us, Lord. And so I pray that from this time forward, when we wake up in the morning, that we would remember our baptisms, that it might shape our lives until we see you face to face, Lord. And so we offer our lives to you, and we thank you for the gift of baptism. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.